All right, what we're going to do today is we are going to do Real Talks. It is going to look slightly different than what we're used to. The purpose of Real Talks is that we are going to break down the message into three parts with three unique speakers who each bring something so magnificent to this one message. The purpose of Real Talks is for it to be broken down into bite-sized pieces where it's engaging, but gives us something to talk about, something to think about. They're going to be honest. They're going to be straightforward, exactly how they're supposed to be. Amen? All right, so our first speaker today is Dylan Oakey. All right, Dylan Oakey is our young adults pastor at the River. He leads the Well. And unfortunately, we don't get to see him as much as we'd like because of his work schedule. So today, definitely, I'll tell you what, it's a treat. However, during the week, you can see Dylan leading the Well on Tuesday nights, as I said, but he also works with Diverse City Student Ministries on Wednesday nights. He's married to our kids pastor, Danielle Oakey. They have one beautiful son, Judah. So what I want you to do, because I'll tell you what, Dylan's stepping out of his box today to speak in front of a large amount of people. Let's give a very warm welcome to Dylan Oakey.
What do we do with a Jesus who says no one can serve two masters? As it says in Matthew 6:24, no kingdom or city or household can stand against itself or to be divided against itself and keep standing. In short, what do we do with a Jesus who simply says, get off the fence? I think that type of Jesus can be hard to face sometimes, right? It can be a little hard to swallow. But I think we live in a world that I like to call a fence-walking world. A world where it has grown comfortable to partial commitments. It wants to feel a part of the game, but it loves the safety and the security of standing in the stands. We like to boast about heroism and victories of war. But then we distance ourselves when losses happen, and we take a step back because we don't want to be a part of it. We want good friendships. We want amazing marriages. But we avoid facing the problems or the sin that keep us from entering into those great relationships. We want kids that are spiritually rounded. But we have them on travel teams and missing Sunday services or being around fellowship of the body. We want a sane and healthy life, one that's packed with possessions, peace of success. We want it all. But the scripture says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Wilbur Reese once said, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a warm cup of milk or a nap in the sunshine. I want enough of him. I don't want enough of him to make me deal with racism in my heart. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of a womb, but not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to just buy $3 worth of God, please. I was doing some research, and I came across articles of athletic wear. And it said that athletic wear generated around $160 billion in the year 2016. And then it jumped $181 billion of the year 2019. It increased more than $10 billion from the previous year. See, this trend calculated all the growth of apparel, footwear, and accessories that you can find in the stores. And what this is saying is that people in American cities are wearing more and more athletic clothing. Like Under Armour, Nike, Adidas. You think in your mind, anything that is athletic, people are wearing it. But the strange twist in all this growth and development is that people are just wearing it. They're not actually working out in it. See, here's an example. Is that yoga clothing increased 10 times as much as the actual participation in yoga classes in the years between 2016 and 2019 span. And New York Times released an article saying that raising revenues are forecasted to continue and are estimated to reach $208 billion. In 2025. So apparently we like to just wear the workout clothes but don't do any work. But sadly, these trends, they bleed into our Christian life and our Christian lifestyle. See, we want a committed relationship with Jesus, but we don't want to give up the sinful nature in our lives. But see, God isn't interested in partial commitments. He's not interested in divided loyalties that produce such bad fruit. This is why Jesus said such crazy things at times. To the Christians at Laodicea, Jesus said, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. But because you are like lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And that's Revelation 3:15. See, this is why Jesus described life with God in terms of leaving parents, of getting out of safe boats, of dropping nets, denying self, and selling possessions. See, in these statements, he's not really saying that those things are wrong. He's just saying that Jesus isn't against family, safety, possessions, or self, really. He's simply asking the question whether you're going to define and pursue these type of values in the world's view or the kingdoms. He's asking where and when are you putting your foot down? He's asking what and who do you really love? What type of ground are you planted in? And what sort of fruit is it producing? Are you still trying to live on the fence? He's saying it's time to get off the fence. See, each one of you guys are meant to step out into who you've been created to be. Right. Having identity as a son and as a daughter in God. See, people are waiting for you to step out of your comfort zone, to step into what he's calling you to do so that other people can see that and they can step into the kingdom. When you choose to live for him and truly give your heart to him, you start burning and you blaze a trail for his kingdom, diffusing knowledge of him through everything that you do and everywhere that you go. Come on. Yes. Your life, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whatever you are doing, if you're a stay-at-home parent, it doesn't matter. You can reflect Jesus. Turning people back to the Father. So what are you going to choose? Are you going to live a life on the fence, stuck in the stands? Or are you going to live a life full of Him, diffusing Him everywhere you go? See, my answer is simply this. Joshua says in Joshua 24:15, "Choose this day whom you will serve. But for me and my household, we serve the Lord." Thank you.
Awesome. Wasn't that great? Now let me say this. Being up here and talking with people is no easy task. And I bet if you asked Dylan if he would be doing this even just 6 months ago, he would have told you no way. But it just goes to show God will tell you, listen, you might be a little bit of an introvert, but you're going to speak to 10 people. And then you're going to speak to 50. And then you're going to speak to 400. And before you know it, it's going to be 4,000. And I truly believe that for Dylan. He's a gifted speaker. And what a great way to kick us off. Our next speaker, a little change of pace. Bill Forbes is our seniors pastor here at the River, also known as the Boomers. He's been attending the River for 186 years. Just kidding. Bill has been serving and attending the River for over 40 years, which is quite the accomplishment in our culture and in our climate. I can definitely say that. If you were to spend just 10 minutes with Bill Forbes, you would immediately just understand his heart as a student and a teacher for the Lord. I'm very excited to hear what he has to share with us today. So let's give it up for our seniors pastor, Bill Forbes.
Thank you all. Today I want to, and especially after the service we had today, it just fits right in with what I want to talk about. I'm going to be speaking about the Holy Spirit here today, and I know I've only got 10 minutes here on the clock, and it's going to be a small miracle if I can stay within that, because how can you talk about the Holy Spirit and only take 10 minutes? But I want to tell you today that the Holy Spirit is here. He's in this place. If you're sitting way up there in the balcony, He's way up there. And He's all the way on down to the front here. The Holy Spirit is here. And in John 4:23 and 24, it says this, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Yes. He's looking at your hearts and your lives, and He's looking at your emotions and everything that you have within you, and He's looking for one that will freely come to His house and worship Him. He said in verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." That is the only way that we can worship the Lord, is in the Spirit. Man does not have the resources within himself to live a godly life. He needs help. Any of you out there needed help to live for God? Yeah, we can put both hands up, can't we? We couldn't live for God. We don't have what it takes on the inside of us to live a godly life. We needed to be born again of the Spirit of God. And when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl comes to the Lord with his whole heart and surrenders to God, realizes his need, and accepts Christ as his Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes into him. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's where it starts. God wants his presence in us. Moses said in Exodus 33, verse 15, he said to the Lord as he was speaking to God up on the mountain, and he said, if your presence doesn't go with us, then don't send us from this place. Moses understood how important the presence of the Lord is. And today, we need to understand how important the presence of the Lord is. We call this the Lord's Day because we give him this day. We come together as a body of believers and we worship the Lord on his day. So when we come into his sanctuary, when we come into his house, if you will, then we come to worship him. If we come for any other reason, we're going to be fidgety, where it's going to be too long, we're not going to like it. Because we haven't prepared ourselves for the presence of the Lord. And that's what the Lord desires, his presence. The problem with the church today is that there are too many churches today that are not Holy Ghost-filled churches. We need the Holy Ghost, and we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. There was an example of that in Acts chapter 18. There was a man named Apollos, and Apollos went to Ephesus, and he began to exhort on the word of God. It said he was an eloquent man, fervent in spirit. He was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and he taught with fervor in his heart. And we have many today that have the Lord in their hearts, and they'll speak the word of God. But something was wrong with Apollos. He didn't have it all. He needed more. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and showed him the way more better, I think is what it says. And that's where many of us are today. We need to be showed the way more better. So what happened? He was at Ephesus. And then he left. The brother sent him off because he was full of the Spirit when he left. And he went to Corinth. And then Paul went to Ephesus. And most of you that read the Bible at all know this portion of Scripture in Acts chapter 19. And Paul goes to Ephesus and he says to them, he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they were like, some of us and many throughout the church world, they said, well, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And some of you today wouldn't know that you had the Holy Spirit if somebody didn't tell you that you had it. Because you don't rely on him. You don't look for him. You don't seek him. You don't desire him. And the Holy Spirit is God in you. And in Acts chapter 2, Jesus told them, he said, and ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. I don't know who you are today, and I don't know where you're at in the Lord, but I know that Jesus wants to fill you with his Spirit. This is one way for us to be able to tell whether we've moved on and received all that God has for us. Are you a quiet Christian? I worked with so many people. I worked in two factories for over 20 years. And to my amazement, I'd always find out, well, so-and-so's a Christian? I didn't know that. They never said anything about Jesus. And I can remember when I first accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I gave him my whole heart. I was totally surrendered to God, and I didn't want anything but God when I cried out to him. And he saved my soul. And about 1 month later, I was like those men in Ephesus that I didn't know that there was a Holy Ghost. I knew I was saved. I knew I was born again. But we went to camp meeting. Month later, got saved in middle of May, and this is the middle of June. Month later, I went, I had a zeal for God. And I just wanted as much of God as I could possibly get. And I wanted everybody to know about Jesus. And I can remember going to the altar. It was on a Friday night, and I went to the altar, and I began praying. And I was praying for my mother and my father, and my heart was pouring out to God. And I said, God, why would you save me and not save them? I want my mom and dad to experience what I have in you, Jesus. Help me, show me. And I remember I was going to get up, and I'd been praying there for several minutes, probably 10, 15 minutes, and the blood started where it wasn't moving in my legs because I was going to get up, and I kind of felt that prickly feeling. And then I said, no, Lord. Now remember, I don't know nothing. I've only been a Christian for a month. And I said, no, Lord, I can't get up. Not until I hear from you, Lord. And I barely got those words out of my mouth, and a little old lady, she probably wasn't that old, but I was only 20, and she come by, and she laid her hands on me. And in Acts 19, it says that they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and Paul laid hands on them, and they began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And that lady put her hand on me, she said a little prayer, I haven't even got a clue what she prayed. Said a little prayer for me and moved on to the next one. And when she moved away from me, the Holy Spirit began to flow up out of my belly. It was like a river of water of life that come up out of me. And I absolutely could not stop speaking. The words, I went back to the tent. My wife was there, and her parents were there, and her grandparents were there. And we went back to the tent that we were staying in. There's a big one there where they all gathered. And I could not speak in English. Nothing would come out for about 2 hours, I think. But power came upon me. And I went back to work, and I was an absolute wildfire for Jesus Christ. Because I didn't know much, but I certainly had the love of Jesus. And I talked so much about Jesus, the people got tired of hearing me talk about Jesus. And then finally one day, the superintendent, on a Monday morning, he pulled me aside as I was getting ready to go back to my job. And he sat me down in his office and he said, Bill, I forbid you to talk about Jesus anymore on the job. And boy, I sat there. It was like somebody stabbed me in the back. It was like I couldn't breathe for a second. And I took a few seconds. There was a pause. There was a moment that went by there. And I looked up at him. His name was Eugene Engelbrandt. Some of you might have known him. We call him the Sarge because he looked like a German sergeant. And I looked at him and I said, Gene, I will never stop talking about Jesus. Now, the only reason I could do that is because I was full of the Holy Ghost. And he said to me, what am I going to do with you? And I said, I don't know, but I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus. I was full of the Holy Spirit. That was 47 years ago. So Andrew was right. I've been here a long time. Not quite 106, but we're working on that. And Jesus Christ has kept me. For these last 47 years, I haven't been in and out and up and down. I haven't, when I have bad times, I didn't run from the Lord. I run to him. And I'm no different than any of you out there. I can't do anything of my own self, but I had the power of the Lord working on the inside. And when you have the power of the Lord working on the inside, something changes. I just want to share one last thing here. I think I got 2 minutes left, Bill. I want you guys to feel and sense and know what God wants. This church isn't like any other church. We take time to seek the Spirit of God and to hear from the Spirit of God. And this was just a wonderful experience that I had about 3 weeks ago when we were at the northern campus there. And we were there, and it's a little different service, but we got to worshiping the Lord there. I don't know if you remember it, you that were there. There was a time when everybody started getting a little happy in the Lord, and we were worshiping God, and you could sense the Spirit of the Lord flowing throughout the congregation, at least down in the lower part there. I know what was happening there. And I'm praising God, and I try to always just set my mind on him, and I want to hear from him. I want to bless him. I want to praise him. And I saw Jesus. It was like he's like coming down out of the balcony. You could see him in the air. I didn't see his face, but I saw him. And he spoke these words to me as we're worshiping him. He spoke these words to me. He says, "Nothing brings me greater joy than my people will willingly offer praise and thanks unto me. Nothing brings me greater joy." And oh boy, I tell you, I was getting happy in the Lord as he was speaking to my heart. But he said something else that I thought was really, really wonderful. He said to me, he said, "I have built a city for all of you, and I can't wait till you see it." He has. It's in the Bible. He has done that. We need to be happy in the Lord. We need to rejoice in him. We need to cast all of our cares upon him. And as we do that, you will find that God will fill your life with his goodness. Okay, I'm out of time.
So good. You know, when I think of Bill Forbes, I think he's such an inspirational individual that we have the privilege of learning from. And he's definitely an example to me of how God is never, ever done with you. Right? Doesn't matter where you are in life, he's never done with you. All right, our last speaker today who's going to wrap it all up for us is somebody who is no stranger to this platform, but is a woman of many hats. She is the wife to an associate pastor, Ethan Bricker, here at the River. She is a mother to three beautiful children. She is our worship pastor, and today she will be wearing the hat of speaker. Please give a warm welcome to Lydia Bricker.
Hello? You hear me? Yeah? All right. Well, I'm super excited to talk with all of you today because the theme that we've had through this whole service is my message. Like, I probably don't even need to talk about it, but we're going to go in deeper anyway. So, looking into 2019, like Danielle said, coming up, there's a lot of us that are looking back and saying, what have I done with my year? What have I accomplished? Have I done enough? Did I do too little? Did I do horrible things? Where it's all the shortcomings. It's all the shortcomings that are coming to our mind. And I was in that boat. I was in the place where I'm like, I can't wait for Christmas break because I got to break and figure out what on earth I'm doing next year, because this year I didn't do enough. I didn't accomplish what I wanted to. I could have been better to my kids. I could have, you know, it's all the things that the enemy is just throwing in your ear. Because when shortcomings do come to your mind, it's never something that's from the Father. It's always something that the enemy's just poking at you to hopefully discourage you, because there's something that God wants to blossom in you in this next season. And he's hoping that you'll hibernate and you'll isolate. And I learned that from reading in the Psalms this week. I was just trying to figure out, okay, it's Tuesday, I'm going to read my Bible. Because I read my Bible every day. What am I going to read about? And I opened up to Psalm 77. And it's Asaph. And he's praying to God. He's in a super dark place. Asaph is one of Levi's sons. So he's a Levite. He's super hardcore. I think the Levites are so hardcore because they're the worshipers that would like be in the front lines of war, because they believed so much that worship would deter the enemy from coming near. And so Asaph is in a bad place. He has no vision for his future. He is completely distraught. He's isolated. He's depressed. He's complaining. He doesn't know what is going on and what he's going to do. He doesn't feel like God's near. And so many of us can relate to that in certain seasons. We feel like, you know, I don't see you in my future, God. I don't know what you're doing. I've had all these promises given, what Stefan said. I've had prophecies that have been spoken over me before, and I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on. And so he says in Psalm 77, I'm just going to read it to you. He says, I poured out my complaint to you, God. I lifted up my voice. I shouted out for your help. And when I was in deep distress in my days of trouble, I reached out for you with hands stretched over the heavens. Oh, out to the heavens. Over and over, I kept looking for you, but your comforting grace was nowhere to be found. And when I'm reading this at first, I'm like, yeah, I'm like doing that. And then I start to feel like God was saying that there's pride within that. He's just proclaiming over and over, I've done this. I've read my Bible. I've pursued you. I've said nice things. I've prophesied to other people. I'm following you. I'm raising my children to follow you. I read them Bible stories. I do all of this. And where are you to be found? Where are you? And he says, as I thought of you, I moaned, God, where are you? I'm overwhelmed with despair as I wait for you to help with your arrival. And he pauses. He just waits. Then he goes back to complaining. I can't get a wink of sleep. I'm just waiting for you to come. And now I'm too burdened to even pray. I wasted all my energy doing the right thing, and you didn't show up. You didn't come through. My mind wandered through thinking of days gone by, the years long since passed. But then I remembered the worship songs I used to sing. In those night seasons that were so hard, I remembered those songs. And my heart began to fill again with thoughts of you. And I recalled just how close you were. See, worship is obedient recognition that God is God. I think about my kids and when they're complaining and they're nagging. And I think about this week even. I bought some steaks. I was like, I'm the best mom ever because my sons love steak. My husband loves steak. And so I bought some really nice steaks. And I like did them in a skillet with like tons of butter, like the Gordon Ramsay way. It's like super awesome. And I'm making these steaks, and Grayson is just like, he's my four-year-old, he's almost five, and he's just pulling at my like, Mom, I want some veggie straws. Can I please have some veggie straws? No, Grayson, we're going to eat soon. I'm sorry for all the moms, I just gave PTSD to your morning this morning with the whining. But no, Grayson, we're not going to have veggie straws yet. We're not going to do it. I've got dinner, I've got an awesome dinner. You're going to love it. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it's a surprise, and it's really good. Mom, but I'm so hungry. I just need veggie straws. I want to eat veggie straws. No, Grayson. I've got an awesome dinner that we're going to have in a little bit. If you eat veggie straws right now, you're not going to want your dinner. And you're going to really want your dinner if I would tell you what it is. But Mom, I just want veggie straws. I just want them. They're really good. They're the cheese ones. They're my favorite ones. And you just bought them for me. I want the veggie straws. And I think about that, and there was no recognition in that moment that I was mom. He's talking to me like he would talk to his best friend Josiah when they're arguing and they're complaining to each other about who gets what toy. There was no recognition of God is God, and he knows more than I know, so I'm only going to say what I know of him. So Psalms 118 says, let all of his lovers bow low before him. And Psalms 85 says, your glory hovers over those who get low. So when I think about worship and I think about being in despair and being in complete isolation, and you're like, I don't know where he is. I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got like a week to figure out what my New Year's resolution is. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm just failing at life. I think about, okay, God is God. He knows more than I am. And I need to take this moment to get down low and have recognition of God is God. This is of who he is. Too many of us think worship is ministry time. Too many of us think that the band spends tons of time up here for you. And I can tell you right now, we're not here for you. Because the people that are up here are ones that want to pursue a Levitical way of life, that want to pursue a recognizing that God is God. And so we look at him, and there's things we don't know. There's tons of stuff we don't know. We don't have it all figured out. And all we do is say what we do know. So I know that you're a healer. I'm just going to say you're a healer. You're a healer. You're a healer. I know you're holy. I know you come through. I know you're faithful. And when you look at him and when you take your eyes off of everything else, off of all the complaining, a lot of times isolation is just because we make a bigger deal out of us than about him. If we didn't make such a big deal about us, we could actually let him into our viewpoint. But we care more about looking at us. We care more about looking in the mirror than looking up. And, you know, it's just, there's a super amazing tool and weapon in warfare when you can say, I'm just going to recognize who you are. I'm going to say what I know about you. I'm going to wait for you to say the next thing. So Asaph goes on and he starts, you know, making questioning of like, will your promises ever come true? Like what is it that you're doing? Like why have you been so far away? And he even goes to the extent of him saying, and I no longer see the years of the mighty one, your right hand of power. And he's saying he doesn't see into the future. What he's saying is, I don't see the future with you, God. He's complaining. I don't see where you are in the future. But then he goes on to say, but I could never forget all the miracles that you've already done. Even if I don't see what's in the future, I could never forget what you've done. As I remember all your wonders of old, I ponder all you've done, Lord, musing on all of your miracles. It's here in your presence, in your sanctuary, where I learn more of your ways. For holiness is revealed in everything you do. So that just moved. That just moved from past tense to present. When you worship, what it does is the testimony of his power comes from what he's done in the past. When you worship, he'll show you what he's done. And as you continue, he brings himself into your present. It says, for holiness is revealed in everything that you do. And hope was just restored in Asaph. As he worshiped, as he pondered on the things that the Lord had done, and he recalls back the songs that he'd sung in times of trial, in times of despair, and he saw God come through. God just wove himself back into his present and was like, I was never that far. You were far. I wasn't that far. He goes on and says, Lord, you're the one and only, the great and glorious. Your display of wonders, miracles, and power makes the nation acknowledge you. So he's starting to prophesy into the future. He's starting to say that the nations are acknowledging you. There's going to be those that come to you. Through worship, he's going to reveal the history of his wondrous works, and he will reveal his nature. He's also going to show you everything that he wants to work out of you so that you can walk into your future. So when we're approaching 2020 and we're saying that we want to make New Year's resolutions, and there's tons of shame wrapped around 2019. There's tons of, I didn't lose the weight that I wanted to. I didn't make the family time I wanted to. I didn't make the savings that I wanted to. I'm even in more debt now. Because that happens. The answer is not asking him where he is in your future. The answer is having recognition that God is God and worshiping him for just that. Because he doesn't owe you anything, but he'll give you everything. And that's all I have to say for you.